This message entitled, The Uncomplicated Church in a Complicated World, True Love, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on August 18th, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Matthew 22:34-40.
But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you just join me in prayer, please? Dear Lord, as we gather our hearts before you, we are very, very thankful, dear God, that your truth does reign. It is exactly what we know we need. It's exactly what we know we want. And I pray, dear God, truly touch this time with your heart coming to us, filling us, filling our hearts, dear God, so it's no longer our understanding that reigns and rules in our lives from this day forward. I do pray, dear God, that Jesus will have all of the glory in this time. Help us to know, dear God, that yes, there are new things that are coming up all the time. There's new doctrines and new philosophies and new ideas about the Father, about the Son, about the Scriptures, about so many things, dear God. But Lord, we've got to know from your holy word, Lord, that many of these things are false. Hallelujah. You're not really doing a new thing. It's already been done. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. It's Jesus. And I just want to thank you, Lord. All that idea does is give people the opportunity to throw out everything that's true, everything that's good, and say, yes, God is doing a new thing. And I know, Lord, your word makes clear that it is indeed, for a lot of people, a very new thing. Hallelujah. For they don't have it yet. For they need it. And I do pray, dear God, that we would be a people that would stand firm on your truth. And let that, dear God, touch people's hearts. And may we know in the depths of our being, Lord, what your love is really all about. Your love towards us, Lord, but also our love towards not only you, but our love towards each other. That truly is, dear God, what your heart is hungering and yearning for in these last of days, a true understanding of true love. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. The minister at Faith Tabernacle ran out of gas in his car at the busiest intersection in town. So he crossed the street on foot to get to the station to get some gas. I'm sorry, the owner of the station replied. Someone stole our last gas can. And so we have no way of getting gas over to you over there on the other side of the street. They stole it last week, so we didn't get a new one yet. So I'm sorry. If you want gas, he went on to say, you'll have to put it in something else. Now, you know as well as I do, this had to be years ago because, you know, it's not legal to put gas in other stuff, even though I'm sure they did it a lot. And maybe back at this time, They didn't have a law to come up against them. So the minister thought about it for a moment, and then he asked, do you have a pop machine? Do you have a pop machine? Sure, replied the attendant, pointing in the direction of the office. The pastor then went and got a six-pack of empties and filled them with gas. When he got back to his car, He started pouring the gas from the 7-Up bottles. Just then, a couple from his church saw him. "Hey, Ethel," the man said, poking his wife in the side. "I told you our pastor was a man of great faith. Look at that." You see, appearances can be deceiving. Even if we are not intending to be deceiving, at least let me put it this way, most certainly misleading, as he pours the gas into the car out of a pop bottle. And thereby, not only misleading, but thereby misunderstood. The pastor wasn't trying to fool anyone. He's just trying to get gas into his car. But a lot of times people are trying to fool somebody. And that's where you run into even a bigger problem. Sometimes it just happens, especially if people are open to it. Now, let me bring this all together from what we've been talking about so you get the picture for today. Over the past several weeks, we've been delving into something that A.W. Tozer wrote about in one of his books. He selected 7 categories. I'm sure he could have come up with others. He could have used a whole book to talk about 20-some of them or whatever. You know, it's like that. You go ahead and you pick a few to make the point, but you could go on for a long time. He selected 7. New theologies, new doctrines, new ideas about God, about God's stuff, about God's so-called expectations even. New things now, contrary to the scriptures oftentimes. He saw these things rising up and making their way into the church. Now, don't be surprised you find some of these things in the world, you know, misconstrued ideas about who God is and Jesus is and all that. You know, the world is going to, that's the way the world is. So that's the way it's going to be in the world. But it shouldn't ought to be in the church. Amen? But it is. It is because people want their own understanding, want their own way. They don't really want to have the same Jesus in the Bible because, as I mentioned to you before, somebody counted them up in the gospel accounts and counted 1,500 things that Jesus tells us to do. 1,500 things. There's a lot of people who don't want to deal with 1,500 things. Okay? So they say, nah, that's not for me, or I don't believe in that Jesus. I got my own. That's the problem. So Tozer saw these things rising up and making their way into the church of his day. Now, this goes back to the mid-1900s and early 1900s. And it's making its way into the church, but not in a good way. In fact, just the opposite. Recently, we have seen new ideas. And when I say recently, I mean over the last few weeks. A few weeks ago, we saw it concerning God the Father. Next, we saw it concerning God the Son. Next, we saw it concerning the Scriptures. Okay? And we've seen a couple of things since then as well. Now, these things that we've been looking at, these things we've seen, and these things the Bible is warning against, are not biblical suppositions, though they sound like it to some people because you say they are. People that are purporting these things are trying to suggest that these things are from God and from the Bible. But it's just the opposite. Along with Tozer's descriptions of these problem areas, we also see what he considers to be the solution to the whole mess. Namely, taking the Word of God seriously. Amen? Seriously, and stop playing games. You know? No more of this, well, I think this, and I think that. It doesn't matter what we think. It's what God says. All right? Amen? Stop playing games. Remember, Paul said shortly before his own martyrdom, and it's a very familiar scripture, so I won't have you turn to it just yet. There are others in this message that I will ask you to turn to, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, in the present time, here, now, as we're gathered today together, I'd like to move on to what Tozer mentions as his fourth point. His fourth point. Concerning his description of yet another problem making its way into the church, and of course the test to prove it, he writes this: our relation to and our attitude toward our fellow Christians is another accurate test. Sometimes an earnest Christian will, after some remarkable spiritual encounter, withdraw himself from his fellow believers and develop a spirit of fault finding. This is especially evident in our current culture, given all of the false propositions that can be found in things like, well, the prosperity gospel, for one thing, the name it, claim it philosophies, the gibberish that is prevalent in the movement that I call charismania, with all of its non-biblical woo-woo stuff, you know, as Larry Thomas used to put it. But I stop short of calling this foolishness a remarkable spiritual encounter. I mean, Tozer mentions it, but there are people that supposedly have some kind of major spiritual encounter and they think it's real, but if you put it up against scripture, like those laminates that you used to see in the, you know, even in the back of Bibles where one map is on top of the other and you can see through it to put it all together. Tozer mentions this remarkable spiritual encounter, and some people think whatever kind of encounter they did have is remarkable and therefore of God. But the vastness of these distortions does abound, okay? It isn't long before these headstrong so-called Christians think they are truly misunderstood by most people, and even in their church. So off they go, find something else. Nobody understands. I've heard this a lot. Nobody understands. So got to go someplace where they do understand. Well, guess what? Nobody understands. Anybody that's based on the scripture is not going to understand, according to how they see understanding, that is. As Tozer continues, he hits the nail right on the head. Listen, now I'm not making this stuff up. This is Tozer. This man may be convinced that he is now in an advanced state of grace, and that the hoi polloi in the church where he attends or did attend are but a mixed multitude. In other words, everybody else is backslidden, not him. Where does this perverted thinking come from? Well, I can tell you one thing. It doesn't come from God. It just plain does not come from God. That is for sure. In fact, it does come from not wanting to hear the truth from God, because they've got it all figured out that would be demonic. You know, if it's not according to what they think, it must be something demonic. On the other hand, what is demonic is something contrary to God's scripture. So that's why the discernment, spiritual discernment, is needed. Praise God for this warning from Tozer. This is the dangerous state of mind, and the more dangerous because he thinks he is justified by the facts, so-called facts. But it really couldn't be further from the truth. The man in our discussion here did have an experience, but it did not make him more committed to Jesus. It didn't make him more committed to the body of Christ. Then it didn't come from God. If it doesn't make you more committed, it's from Satan. Satan wants you to be less committed, not more committed. Amen? Claim anything you want, but I'm telling you, this is the truth. You could turn there if you'd like. I think you might be helped to actually read it along with me. It's in 1 John. So way back at the end of the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 4, okay, first verse, and then I'll jump over to verse 6, We could use the whole thing, but you can look up other passages later if you'd like. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, and then also verse 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Some versions call it test the spirits, okay, whether they are of God, because many false prophets, and therefore false Christians, right, are gone out into the world. We are of God. This is verse 6 now. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Amen? Hence the absolute need for Holy Spirit discernment. A little later, or a little earlier actually, in chapter 3, verse 18, little children, let us not love the word, neither in tongue. Now see, some people stop right there. Let's not love the word. Let's not love inward, rather. Let's not love inward, neither the tongue. But don't forget the second half of the sentence. But in deed and in truth. In other words, if you're only saying something and you're not living it, then, you know, that's not a good thing. Some would like to think that warning of these things isn't love. And I've said many times before that it most certainly is. I mean, it's what Jesus does. It's what Paul does. It's what the gospel writers do. It's what the prophets did. It's what the whole Bible does. And that's out of love. Okay? For it is intended to lead people to repentance and to restore a right relationship with God and His church. That's love. A lot of people think just a pat on the back and everybody's fine, even in their sin, is love. And no, it isn't. It's just the opposite. Once again, Tozer makes it crystal clear. Here it is again from Tozer. It is not that the man in question is mistaken in his facts that prove him to be in error, but that his reaction to the so-called facts, as he sees them, is of the flesh. His new spirituality has made him less loving. Any religious experience that fails to deepen our love for our fellow Christians is written off as spurious. A little later in John chapter 4, we read this. Now this is the gospel. Yeah, I didn't jot that down in particular, but it's not the letters. So in John 4, okay, verses 7 and 8, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Okay? For God is love. And a lot of people reinterpret that and say, well, if you warn anybody about anything, that's not being loving. Yes, it is, because we're talking about whether somebody ends up going to heaven or hell. And that ultimately is up to God. But, you know, we're here to go ahead and give people the gospel, give people the truth. Amen? And if people are refusing it, yeah, they're not going to like that. But we can be praying that indeed it does lead to a repentance and a restoration of the relationship. Now, do you see it? The danger of thinking we need a complicated church to make it through in this quite complicated world. I said this a little bit earlier, and I think it's important enough to say it again. A lot of people think that the church needs to come up with other answers, other things, other than the Bible. Push the Bible aside, come up with other things. There are churches that do nothing but talk about some Near Eastern philosopher, somebody who's written a dozen books, you know, philosophy. There are pastors that fill up their funeral services with all kinds of poems and so forth from people that aren't even Christian. That just, you know, this and that and something else. And everybody goes, ooh, and ah, and, you know, and no, that's not loving. They need Jesus. They need the scriptures. Amen? We don't need some new doctrine or some new theology or some new vision to be the answer to the problems of a worldly church. Because the worldly church is going to suggest all of these other things and think it's okay. And anybody that only wants to give people the truth or give people the scriptures is not being loving. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Allow me to illustrate the ridiculousness of approaching life with our own ideas. Okay? Pastor Dennis Fakes, he tells the following story. A mousy little bookkeeper stood in fear of his boss. One day the man said that he didn't feel well. His co-worker told him, "Then why don't you just go home for the rest of the day? Why don't you go lie down, take a nap, take some medicine or whatever, get some rest?" "Oh, I couldn't do that," the man said. "The boss would fire me." "Oh, don't be silly," the friend replied. "He'll never know. He's not even around today. Go ahead, go home." Well, mostly convinced that it would be no trouble, the timid fellow went back home. When he got to his house, he happened to look into the window and saw his boss kissing his wife. The fearful man raced back to the office and rushed up to his friend and said, "Some friend you are," he nearly shouted at him. "I almost got caught." That's what fear does to you. Amen? Turns the whole situation around and it's all about something else now. When the focus should have been on what in the world is a boss doing in there? Okay? Instead of "I almost got caught coming home early from work." Ridiculous. How ridiculous to live life in that kind of crippling fear. And especially spiritual fear makes everything a lot worse. And the real issue then becomes overshadowed. Now he's just all worried about the fact that he went home early and not about the real problem on hand. Be very, very careful that your Christian life isn't lived out in fear of not getting enough attention. The Lord has his eyes on you 24/7, and people think they need more attention than that? Or is it the attention of the world for which people are looking? Remember, the true Christian knows that all things boil down to love for God and love for others. And both of these are marked by an ongoing physical relationship. Amen. Jesus said, and you should turn to this because it's not real long, but you should see it. This is Matthew 22. It's right there in our text. You might even still be there in verses 37 to 40. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And I've always felt that when Jesus said that, he's referring to how most people do love themselves. The Bible does not carry on about how important it is that you love yourself. You got to love yourself before you can love anybody else. And all of this philosophical gunk, okay? The fact is, we're supposed to be surrendered. We're supposed to be submitted. We're not supposed to be focused on ourselves. We're supposed to be focused on Jesus. Amen? That then puts our focus on other people and desiring above all things that they come to know that same Jesus. Jesus went on to say, he said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Love God, love others. Basically, what it's getting at. I think Jesus throws that other part in there to make it clear. Most people do love themselves. And so it's like, you know, at least love others as much as you love yourself. But the Bible never says spend all your time loving yourself. Because before long, you're going to have to focus completely on you and not even on God, let alone other people. And yet the two greatest commandments are love God and love other people. Amen? Pastor Rob Morgan, in his book, All to Jesus, A Year of Devotions, I believe has a spot on interpretation of this particular scripture. Here's what he wrote. Now listen, this passage is a funnel through which the totality of God's character and requirements are narrowed down to a single word, love. Okay? Now let's take a moment. It's not long, but let's just take a moment here. Let's begin with God's character. This, once again, is Rob Morgan. He is pure, holy, and blameless in all of his thoughts, motives, attitudes, and actions. So let me break away for just a second and say, well, you know that's true. Okay. But how untrue it would all be if our focus was us, me, what I need, what I want. Okay? No longer would we be blameless. No longer would we be pure. No longer would we be holy. It's kind of like I said last week. You know, the Bible makes clear you keep your focus on Jesus. We don't need to be all about how great we are or how great even another person is. It's Jesus who is great. It's God who is great. And what? Amen? He expects us to reflect his character. So he gave us the Old Testament law. Now that's something you don't think about every day. We think, oh, we're done with the Old Testament. No, if we were done with the Old Testament, you could go ahead and rip it out of here. For one thing, you'd have a much smaller Bible, easier to carry around in your pocket. Okay? But we do need the Old Testament because the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. And you don't understand the New Testament unless you have a handle on what God was trying to speak in the Old Testament. All right? He gave us the Old Testament law. All right? Think about the Ten Commandments for a minute. The Ten Commandments even fall into two different divisions. And I think you all knew this. But let me give it to you anyway. Once again, this is Rob Morgan. The first four commandments are concerned with our relationship with God. And the last six are about our relationships with others. Love God, love others. That's what Jesus said were the two greatest commandments. Okay? And both will require time spent with both. Love God, love others. You can't love others if you won't spend time. If you won't, you know. It's the same with God. You can't love God without being with him. So it figures the same way with other people, or the church in particular. Okay? You can't claim love if you couldn't give a hoot for anybody else. Fortunately, time spent with the church will be embedded in your love for God. Can't really have one without the other. This is Rob Morgan now. I'm not making this up. When we genuinely love God, we'll automatically keep the first four commandments. When we love others, we'll show it by observing the final six commandments. If we love God, for example, we will not allow anything to eclipse him. Okay? In other words, to block the vision of him from our sight, you know, like an eclipse. If we love others, we'll not bear false witness, steal or covet what they have, which are some of the commandments in those last six. And these two commandments are both summed up with one word, namely love. Amen? Namely love. Now, there are different kinds of love in the Bible, but I'm not going to take the time right now to go through that. I think most of you know. There's a familial, what they call familial love, meaning having to do with brother, sister, parents, kids, you know, family love. There's the love that has to do with husband and wife, or boyfriend, girlfriend, and, you know, it's not the same love as the family. There are different kinds of love. And then there's agape. Agape is the kind of love that God has for us, and the same kind of love that he calls us to have for him. Amen? And that agape is totally selfless. The view is not on ourselves. God is not even looking at himself when he loves us. He's got his focus on us. Amen? When Jesus died on the cross, it was all for you. And it was all for me. Amen? That's the love. That's the love of God. Praise the Lord. It's true love. There's a lot of false understandings of love. You know that. Every other day somebody comes up with a new idea about what love is all about. And if it's not what God says, then it's not true. We're talking about true love. Amen? And you don't need to be a complicated church to deal with that. Amen? In fact, it's really pretty simple. Paul called it the simplicity of the gospel. Amen? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? True love. That's how much your God, your Jesus, loves you. But he also loves people out there. Amen? So give him Jesus. Give him Jesus. Lots of other things you can give him. All right? But love is Jesus. And Jesus is love. It even says in the Bible, in that text we looked at for a moment there, that God is love. He doesn't just love, and he doesn't just have love. He is love. Amen? And I think it was Rob Morgan that said, we're to reflect that. Amen? But like I said, it's not reflecting it if all you do is kind of comfort everybody in their sin. There's got to be a call out of the sin and back into love with God, back into love with Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this day and for this truth here that you've given us. I do pray, dear God, that you'll speak to many, many hearts with it. It happens to be the very next message that we send out. And there are over 500 people, 500 families that get these mailings, either by mailing or by handing them out. Altogether, about 500. Not to mention the fact that it can be on the computer and people can have it in audio, they can have it in video. So I pray, dear God, that you will indeed continue to put forth your truth. There are so many people in this world today, dear God, that need you. And many of them don't even know it. Or they think they do have you, but their lives are contrary to what your word says. So we pray, dear God, that people will see the warning of this, but also, Lord, to see the promise of it. We thank you. We praise you. Give you all the glory, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.